Welcome to Hope Sabbath School, an in-depth, interactive study of the Word of God. We're in an amazing series, Themes in the Gospel of John. It has been such a blessing. If you've missed any, go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS, or Google us, Hope Sabbath School. Go to our YouTube channel. You can watch all of the past episodes in this series. Themes in the Gospel of John today. Blessed are those who believe. We're going to look at some characters in the Gospel story, but it's also a declaration for us that we are blessed when we believe. So welcome. We're glad you joined us for Hope Sabbath School. Welcome to the team. Take a look at each other and wave. We're glad you're all here today. You notice I'm particularly excited today because Sabina's going to be teaching, and we always are blessed when our team teachers share the Word of God. We've got some great team members joining us too remotely, and we're happy to welcome Zandili. Good to see you with us today. And Corey, great to have you back with us as we study the Word of God. And we're glad you're with us. You see, Derek, you know, I raise my hand sometimes when I want to make a comment. Write it down. Send it to us, sshope@hopetv.org. Share with us. It's an in-depth, interactive study, not just here, but around the world. We're also happy when you write to us because it lets us know that God's working, right? Amen. That's why we do what we do. So here is Ndele, writes from Zambia. Do we have a lot of Hope Sabbath School members in Zambia? Right. Ndele writes and says, Hope Sabbath School is a winning team. Amen. Sharing the message of hope and salvation all the way. Amen. Well, Ndele, I would remind you that you're part of the team. Amen. That we're all part of the team, right? Because it's a global family, not just those of us in the studio. Many are downloading the outline and teaching interactive Bible studies where they live. We're all part of the team together. Thanks for writing. Winston writes to us from Australia. Mm. Winston says, Hello, Hope Sabbath School.
Hello.
I think they know that we'll wave if they say that.
Yeah.
I was home today, wasn't able to go to church, but I watched online and then I started to watch Hope Sabbath School. And I really enjoyed the program. God bless you all. Well, some people get, they have a sickness or something happens, they can't get out. Wherever you are, tell your friends, tell people that maybe can't get to church, tell them to go to Hope Sabbath School and study the Word of God with us. Mm-hmm. Here's a short handwritten note from the state of Kansas in the United States of America. And a donor writes, please accept this gift in support of Hope Sabbath School. I've been watching since it started.
Wow.
I think we read one who said, I've been watching since last month, right?
Right.
One said 10 years. This donor says, I've been watching since it started.
Mm.
In fact, one of your team even came to my Bible class and told me about it. Well, it's someone who's not here today. It's our team member, Stephanie. Some of you know Stephanie.
Yes.
Actually came to this person's church and told them about Hope Sabbath School.
Wow.
And a donation of $100.
Oh, praise God.
Well, thank you, donor.
Amen.
From Kansas, for being part of the miracle. Amen. We're all working together. Mm-hmm. And thank you to each one of you for being part of this mission. You can go to our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. Click on that little yellow donate button. Or get an address and write to us. Send a gift. Say, Derek, I want to be part of sharing the immeasurable, unfailing love of God. A message of saving hope as we prepare for the soon coming of Jesus. Thank you for your support. One last note from Lil. Lil writes and says, since God brought me back to Him after over 25 years away from Him, one of the first Bible studies I found was, do you want to guess?
Hope Sabbath School.
Hope Sabbath School. I've been watching every week and taking notes, transcribing, and using the study guide to facilitate a Bible class both for adults and also for youth and for people who are new to the faith.
Amen. Wow. That's awesome.
Lil, you have become an evangelist,
Amen.
Right?
Yeah.
Isn't that what Jesus wants for all of us, right?
Mm-hmm.
Blessed are those
who believe.
who believe. I've gotten so much insight, Lil writes, and other perspectives I didn't think, other perspectives I didn't think about, and it has enhanced my love for the scriptures and my love for God.
Amen.
So much more that now I can share that every week.
Amen. Amazing.
I tell you, I want to meet Lil. I'm guessing Lil is an abbreviation for the English name Lillian. Lillian, but I suppose it could be a nickname. Write to us and tell us, Lil. sshope@hopetv.org. Thank you for the dedication and love for Christ that you share. God bless you all. Well, I think we'd say God bless you too, Lil, wouldn't you say that?
Amen.
She's teaching adults, youth, new believers.
Amen.
After 25 years away, Jesus brought you home.
Amen.
Well, we're glad that you're all part of our Hope Sabbath School family. That's why we do what we do.
Praise God.
Sharing a message of eternal hope. And have you downloaded the gift yet? The six trilogy scripture songs from the words of Jesus, 4 from the Gospel of John, 2 from the book of Revelation. I sing them all the time. It's a great way to hide the words of Jesus in your heart. Just go to our website, click on the free gift tab. You know our website, hopetv.org/hopeSS. Click on the free gift tab, and it will show you how to download those six trilogy scripture songs. I want to thank my wife for making those available to us as a gift to you so that you can hide God's word in your heart. And when you're there at the website, you can download our theme song for this quarter, Behold the Lamb of God. Do you like that song? That's a testimony of John the Baptist. Let's sing it together. I'm going to be looking for John the Baptist, Sabina. I'm going to thank him for that testimony. I'm going to start singing. He says, I don't know that song. And I'll tell him, let me teach you the song. But thank you for your testimony. And God bless you as you teach us today, Sabina.
Amen. Amen. Let's behold a little bit more of the Lamb of God. Amen.
Amen.
Let's study together. But let's start with a prayer.
Amen.
Dear Jesus, our Lord, our Savior, we are so thankful to be able to behold these words here. And as we learn about the different witnesses that were given by all sorts of people that you touched during your ministry in this earth, we are also moved to grow into your likeness. So as we join together here, we ask that your Holy Spirit, just like it rested upon you, you rest upon us also.
Amen.
We'll speak to our hearts, impress our minds with truth, with the truth that you are the Son of God that takes away the sin from the world.
Yes.
I pray in a special way for all, every person who will be watching this, that they will also come to witness of Jesus in their lives. In your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Okay, so as we continue this series of studies on the book of John, I love specifically the first verse of the book of John that says that in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Mm-hmm. That gives us the clarity that Jesus's testimony and his work have not just started when he was first saw in Galilee or in Nazareth or in Jerusalem, but he has been working since the beginning of the Word.
Wow.
And we are going to start our study looking at the witness of a person that has not had the privilege of seeing Jesus walking and ministering in this earth, but that has had a prophetic witness of the work of Jesus that was happening and that was about to happen in the future as well. And that's Abraham. And so maybe, Travis, if you start us off in the study by taking us to John 8:56, and we are going to see what is it that Jesus talked about the witness of Abraham or the revelation that was given to Abraham about him.
And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad.
Praise God.
Amen.
So what was the testimony of Jesus regarding the revelation that was given to Abraham? Anyone? Yes, Gladys.
That the Messiah will come. That revelation was given to Abraham, and just imagining that, he was glad.
That he was glad, he would rejoice. Yes, Puya.
I believe there was also the story where God asked Abraham to sacrifice his son Isaac. Just before he sacrificed Isaac, the angel stopped him, and God provided a ram in the place of Isaac. And I believe God let Abraham understood at that point in time that in the future there would come Savior, the Messiah, who would be sacrificed on behalf of the people of this world. And so Abraham foresaw Jesus' day.
Okay, so we are seeing here that Jesus, he made, you know, this testimony about the revelation that Abraham was having. And it seems like that one of the moments where Jesus and God was unveiling himself to Abraham was, for instance, in this episode that you are narrating, right? So we do have some passages here that we are going to look to then. In the Old Testament, in Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, that will give us, you know, evidence of the ways in which Jesus was already revealing himself to Abraham, and not only to Abraham, but all the nations and those around him who were to be blessed by this testimony. Okay, so maybe Puya, since you already initiated us with some of those stories, if you take us to Genesis 12:3.
Sure, and I'll be reading from the New King James Version, Genesis chapter 12, verse 3. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed.
So we see a special event here that was happening. That was the call of Abraham, right? And already in this call of Abraham, there was a promise. And it was a promise that was pointing to Jesus. Then maybe Joshua, can you take us to Genesis 18, verses 17 and 18?
Of course. I will be reading from the New King James Version. And the Lord said, Since shall I hide from Abraham what I am doing? Since Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all nations of the earth shall be blessed in him.
Okay, so is that revelation also happening here in this event? Which event is that? Do you have any thoughts? Can you see the revelation of Jesus occurring here also? Yes, Travis.
It is occurring through his son Isaac, because Jesus would end up coming through the lineage of Abraham.
Mm-hmm. In fact, that is a very important event of the revelation of God to Abraham and to us as well. I think that's also mentioned in the New Testament. We're eventually going to get there. But there's one more passage in the Old Testament that we can look to in chapter 22. Verses 13 to 18, and maybe let's have Corey, can you take us there? And that's just another event, another passage where we can see the revelation of Jesus already in the times of the Old Testament. Corey.
Yes, Genesis 22, 13 through 18 in the New King James. Then Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and there behind him was a ram caught in the thicket by its horns. So Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering instead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place, "The Lord will provide." As it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it shall be provided." Then the angel of the Lord called to Abraham a second time out of heaven and said, "By myself I have sworn, says the Lord, because you have done this thing and have not withheld your son, your only son, blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and your descendants shall possess the gate of their enemies. In your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed because you have obeyed my voice."
Amen. So we see here not once, not twice, but at least three times in which this promise of this coming special blessing through the seed of Abraham was going to be revealed in Jesus. Yes, Travis.
I just want to make a point. And in verse 8, Abraham says, "My son, the Lord will provide a burnt offering himself." Many scholars believe that there should be a comma. "The Lord will provide himself a burnt offering." And I agree with that. I think it was revealed to him that that God would provide himself the lamb to be slain, as we've been talking about with John the Baptist.
Those are very interesting thoughts. Indeed, we know for sure that it was his provision of his own self that granted us, right, to have this blessing in Christ. So we are going to be looking then in a couple of verses in the New Testament that confirm this truth. Can we please turn to the book of Matthew? And then I'm going to ask Viara. Viara, if you lead us to the first chapter of Matthew, and it's going to be verse 1. And we are going to be looking here at a New Testament writing that confirms the revelation that was given to Abraham about Jesus.
I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "This is a record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, a descendant of David and of Abraham."
Okay. And do we have any thoughts here about this particular verse? Yes, Puya.
You know, for us, I believe we take it for granted that Matthew started his account of the story of Jesus with the genealogy. Because we just read it like, oh, it's just another story. But for the Jews at that point in time, they had been expecting the Messiah to come from the lineage of Abraham and David. And so in Matthew, intentionally starting the story of Jesus by pointing them back to Abraham should remind them of that promise, that this Jesus indeed is that promised blessing from Abraham.
That's awesome, right? I think it's so beautiful the ways in which the Holy Spirit has impressed the different writers to give the witness that was important in their context, because we see that for Matthew it was so important to refer to Abraham, while for John he decided even to go back to Genesis, right? So let's look also at Acts 3:25 and 26, and maybe Jason, if you could read that text for us.
All right. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. Acts chapter 3, verse 25 and 26. "You are sons of the prophets and of the covenant which God made with our fathers, saying to Abraham, 'And in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed.'" Verse 26. "To you first, God hath raised up his servant Jesus, sent him to bless you and turn away every one of you from your iniquities.
Mm-hmm. Yes, that's awesome. So we can see the God, he has preached the gospel.
Amen.
Through type and promise. You know, these prophecies that we see, even in the time of Abraham, they were giving already evidence of God's love and presence to them back in that day.
Amen.
So it's important that we keep in mind that the witness that is given to Jesus is not just about the stories that we read in the New Testament, but also all throughout eternity, from, you know, eternity to eternity, there is a lot of witnesses that we are going to hear about Jesus. Yes, Travis.
If I may, I would like to read from the book of Hebrews, because it wasn't just the writings about Abraham that confirmed, it was his life that confirmed it. And Hebrews chapter 11, verses 9 and 10, if I could read that.
Yes.
Hebrews chapter 11, 9 and 10, it says, by faith he, that is Abraham, dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. He did not just believe that the Messiah would come. He believed his mission would be successful.
That's wonderful. Amen. Thank you so much, Travis. And it's awesome to see also how, just like as we witnessed in our previous studies, how God has this way of revealing himself, you know, little by little. He puts a seed, he explores an experience of a person, all together he brings us to see his work all throughout history as we are.
And I guess his plan was not just to be a God of the generation of Abraham by blood, but all that spiritually would accept Jesus. And how awesome it would be if one day it says, well, and he was the God of Jacob, the God of Abraham, the God of Viara. That's what I want to hear one day.
Yes. And isn't it in Galatians? I think it's Galatians 3:8, if I'm not mistaken. But if it's not, we'll find it. That actually the Bible says that even Abraham, he was justified by faith in Christ.
That's right.
Right. So there is no such person that has existed or that will exist that would not require the sacrifice of Jesus as the source of their salvation.
Right.
Okay, so I sometimes hear people make this question, like, oh, what happened to those that came before Jesus? Would they be able to enjoy to benefit of the blessing of the sacrifice of Jesus? And what is the answer?
Absolutely. Yeah.
Of course, there would be no other way. There was no plan A and now plan B or plan Z. So the plan has always been the same from eternity through eternity. Amen.
Amen.
So we are going to be looking now at the witness of a beautiful, beautiful story here that was left in the book of John. It's the witness of Mary. So we move from the prophetic witness of Abraham to now to learn about the witness of a person that actually spent time with Jesus and saw Jesus right in front of her. So maybe Gladys, if you take us to the book of John, and we are going to start off on chapter 12. And if you read verses 1 to 3, and I would like us all to be already considering, why did Mary anoint the feet of Jesus with an expensive ointment? Gladys.
Okay. And I'm reading from the New International Version, John chapter 12, verses 1 to 3. 6 days before the Passover, Jesus came to Bethany, where Lazarus lived, whom Jesus had raised from the dead. Here, a dinner was given in Jesus' honor. Martha served, while Lazarus was among those reclining at the table with him. Then Mary took about a pint of nard, an expensive perfume. She poured it on Jesus' feet and wiped his feet with her hair. And the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume.
So why do you think that Mary anointed the feet of yes, Jason?
We understand that it was before his burial, you know, that he would be anointed, but also her devotion. I mean, this woman had been delivered from like seven demons, you know, so her love for Jesus, she was always at his feet. And so this is an opportunity for her to express that in such a loving way.
Yes, Terry.
So I can only conclude that she was led by the Spirit to do that. This was very intimate.
Right.
I mean, pouring and wiping with her hair. I don't think she thought that up by herself.
Right, correct. Mm-hmm.
I think the Holy Spirit impressed her. I'm not sure she even fully realized she was anointing for his burial. Mm-hmm. I think Jason's right. She was thinking, well, I love my Savior. He's delivered me.
Correct. Mm-hmm.
But sometimes I believe the Holy Spirit impresses us to do things.
Mm-hmm.
And later we may understand the full implications of what we're doing.
That's right. So she was surely very devoted. Yeah. She had already experienced Jesus to a point that she would do such a pour out of her the things that she had on her hands as an expression of her inner experience with God. Yes, Puya.
Amen.
Some have noted that she spent a year's wage on that anointment.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, think about that. Like, one whole year's wage. That's a lot of money.
It
and
is.
For her to be willing to dedicate that to Jesus shows that she really loved Jesus and she was fully surrendered to Jesus.
That's
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
And you know what I think it's so interesting is that, you know, Jesus, he's known as the Christ or also the Messiah. Mm. And if there is one time, apart from when, you know, we see that Jesus was anointed in his baptism by the Holy Spirit, but apart from that event, we would say that the only time we see in the New Testament when Jesus is actually being anointed, you know, with oil, is this event.
Amen.
Have you considered that?
Mm. Wow.
So not only we see here the testimony of a woman who had a love for Jesus, God was also using her in a very special way. Anointings were given to kings and to people who had a special role to play.
That's right.
And God used this woman.
Right.
Praise God.
Amen.
Of all people, of all people, a person that had a heart to pour, to do this very anointing that was done only by the high priests in very specific situations. Okay, yes, Corey.
Yeah, I was just going to add to, I mean, that actually goes along with what you're saying perfectly. If you've ever smelled spikenard, it's very, very strong. And so this being done before his crucifixion, it probably was very strong on him still throughout that whole time.
Oh,
so if you think about the people he interacted with during that time, smelling the smell of kings, of the wealthy, and they're crucifying this man who had done nothing wrong. It's just it's another blessing or another aspect to think about.
That's right, Corey. And not only was that, but if you look a little further on John chapter 12, you're going to see it was the triumphal entry of Jesus in this last week, in the Passion Week. So imagine that Jesus, he entered Jerusalem with that smell of a king. Right? Think about this. So we are going to look a little further into that story. And maybe if Tandy, if you read for us from John chapter 12, from verses 4 to 8, and you're going to see, you know, the reaction of some of the present to this outpouring of love from her. What did they say? And how did Jesus respond to them?
Thank you, Sabina. And I'll be reading from the New King James. But one of his disciples, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, who would betray him, said, "Why was this fragrant oil not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor?" This he said, not that he cared for the poor, but because he was a thief and had the money box and used to take what was put in it. But Jesus said, "Let her alone. She has kept this for the day of my burial. For the poor you have with you always, but me you do not have always."
Wow.
So what are some of the reactions you see here, and how did Jesus respond to them? Yes, Jason.
Well, of course, it looked like it was a waste of money. Like, why would you even do that? It could be better used for something else as the poor. But of course, we understand that that wasn't the motive of Judas.
Right. Of all people.
Yeah.
It would be Judas, the one who would be criticizing her gesture. Right.
Yes, you know, I like how you emphasize that fragrance stayed with Jesus. And I wonder if Mary looked back and said, that was even more significant than I ever realized.
Wow.
In fact, when Jesus said, she anointed me for my burial. I wonder if she went right?
Right.
We may think, well, no, she understood all of that. Everything was, I imagine, back to our lives, when the Holy Spirit guides us to be a witness of Jesus, yeah, who He is, mm-hmm, that God can do miraculous things.
That's right.
And we'll look back with joy, mm-hmm, and say, God, you're amazing.
Amen. How God was working through the act, right, of devotion, right? That's beautiful. And His attitude towards her was one of acceptance, of affirmation. Yeah. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. It was not of, like Judas, yeah, of trying to tell her to withhold from serving Him, yeah, in love. But I think it's very important also for we to highlight here, mm-hmm, that Judas, he was part of the entourage of Jesus. Like, he had a big responsibility.
Yes, yeah.
And the responsibility of carrying the funds that were to be used in that mission. Mm-hmm. And of all people, it was the one who had been entrusted, mm-hmm, with that, you know, power. Mm-hmm. It was the one who was criticizing the very person that God was, mm-hmm, about to use. Yes, Travis.
Mm-hmm. Wow.
You know, I was reading and thinking about this story, I was most impressed with how Jesus responded. Mm. And that is, let her alone.
That's right.
He's always concerned about the people, about His people. You know, yes. John chapter 10, I have them in my hands and no one can snatch them out of my hands. Yes. Mm-hmm. Here He's coming to her aid. She's serving Him and He says, leave her alone. Yeah. And I was just impressed by that.
Yeah, that's quite outstanding, right? Especially in a context where women, they were not seen or regarded in society as having a word or being able to do such a expense of money, something of their own volition, right? I wonder if someone was wondering, like, oh, did she get the permission from Lazarus? She was the sister of Lazarus, right? It crosses my mind, yeah, right? But no, she's being defended by Jesus, who not only accepts that, but also makes sure to say, let her alone. She's mine. So let's make sure we also, when we see the outpouring and expression of love of people towards God, that we are able to recognize and be sensitive.
Amen.
And how
Amen.
Are some of the ways that we ourselves can express love also to Jesus as our Messiah? Yes, Vera.
I talk to more and more people who say, well, I'm saved, so there is nothing really I can do to deserve my salvation, or I can stay the way I am, and I don't have to do anything for God. But I think Jesus said, if you love me, you keep my commandments. And for me, this is like when you're in a marriage, you don't have to do anything, but you do it because you love this person. And if you never talk about your husband, and if you never talk to him about him or listen to him, then maybe you don't have a real relationship with him.
Okay, so it is important, as one of very important outpouring of love towards God is also that we would be outpouring love towards people. Right, because this is the heart of the law, mm-hmm, love for God and love for people. Mm-hmm. We do those things because He loved us, mm-hmm, and so we also are invited to be loving. Mm-hmm. Right? Any other thoughts? Yes, Jason.
Well, there's a plethora of things we can do, you know, to be able to show that love, though. But what I like to do is actually go to food pantries and help people out, because I know, especially in the economy, things are hard, though. So mm-hmm, I'd be able to be there to be able to be the feet and hands of Jesus during those times to help people out with an actual meal.
Mm-hmm. Okay, mm-hmm, so charitable deeds.
Correct.
Also.
Yeah.
I saw also, Zandili, you had her hand up.
Yes, and I wanted to say that Judas was not in the same nature with Jesus Christ. He was one of the 12, but he was thinking other things different from the ministry of Jesus Christ. And one of the things that we can express our love to other people is to be of the same mindset with Jesus Christ and have the nature of God, the character of God within us, so that it will flow from within us to all those around us.
Mm-hmm. Amen. Yep.
That's wonderful. So there is many things that we can do. And I'm just going to get more Corey's comment also. Corey, I want to hear you. And then we're going to move to the testimony of a person that didn't have the same type of heart than Mary.
Right.
Yes, Corey.
You know, I think a lot of these things that bubble out of us can only come from a relationship with Christ.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And that is done by spending time with Him. And you see couples that when they start dating or get married, they start looking alike because they start acting alike. That's how we reflect Christ to those around us, is spend time with him, know him, so that we can reflect him.
Amen.
That's wonderful. Yeah, I really love this testimony of Mary. Mm-hmm. I think it's so inspiring, Derek and friends, because we all are invited also to pour out everything we have
everything.
To Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
You know, I wonder if there is someone watching us and they've been withholding some parts of their life from God, maybe afraid of what could happen. Maybe it sounds something very precious to you, right? Your, the salary of your whole year, or even much more, something deep in your heart, in your mind. But you know, don't withhold those things to Jesus, because nothing you bestow in true worship upon Jesus will ever, ever be wasted.
Amen.
Just
Amen.
Look at what he did and how he protected this woman, and how it multiplies, as Derek was sharing, even through the cross. Mm. There is nothing that you pour upon Jesus Amen. That you are not going to see him taking care of it and multiplying further.
Amen.
Amen. Praise God.
So let's look here at the witness of Pontius Pilate. Mm-hmm. So now we are moving from Mary, a person that had this heart, so generous heart towards God, to a person that was more reluctant. Mm. So maybe Corey, if you will read for us, you're going to be reading still from the book of John, chapter 18, verse 38, and then chapter 19, verse 4. And then we together will be thinking, you know, what can we conclude from the testimony of Pilate regarding Jesus?
Now, John 18, 38, to start with, out of the New King James. Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he said he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." Hmm. And then 19, verse 4. Pilate then went out again and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him."
Mm-hmm. Okay. So what are your thoughts? What can we conclude from the testimony of Pilate regarding Jesus? Yes, Puya.
I mean, Pilate stood before the truth in person.
Yeah.
Jesus is the truth. And Jesus said, "I came to make known the truth to the world." And Pilate asked what we could consider one of the most important questions that we could ever ask God.
That's
what
right.
is truth? But then the text said, and then he went away.
Yeah.
He didn't stay to receive the revelation of God.
Mm.
And so there's that lesson for us to stay a little longer
right.
and allow God to reveal himself
right.
to us.
That's right. Power. Maybe if Pilate had stood a little longer, mm-hmm. right, paid a little more attention in what he had right in front of his eyes, mm-hmm. the story could have been different, at least for him and
right.
His
mm-hmm.
family.
Oh.
So it's I find it interesting also that he found there was no fault in Jesus, even though he didn't resonate with Jesus, right? So he, and that staying a little longer, maybe that you are kind of seeing already something happening, mm-hmm. and it may not make sense to you always, because it was not making sense to Pilate, right? He said, "Well, what is true?" Like, it seemed like truth for him was not something that obvious, but for Jesus it was. Mm-hmm. And he should have taken a little longer to maybe understand that even if he couldn't reconcile that it was exactly what was happening. Yes, Gladys.
At this point, Pilate had already heard about Jesus. Mm-hmm. He had heard about his ministry. He had heard about the miracles.
That's right.
So even though he didn't have the full revelation, even though he didn't take the time to speak, he could have at least been a little bit more conscious towards the person that he was dealing with.
Mm-hmm.
But he chose not to.
Right. And we are going to see further, maybe if Leslie, if you take us to Matthew 27:19, that there was more revelation that was given to Pilate about Jesus. So let's read there on Matthew 27:19, and we are going to learn about this revelation.
I'm reading from the New Living Translation, Matthew 27:19. Just then, as Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent him this message: "Leave that innocent man alone. I suffered through a terrible nightmare about him last night."
Mm. Mm. So, wow. So what special revelation is being given here to him? He had experienced what he saw, his own witness, and now, yes, Derek.
And even if we don't know the content of the dream, we see the love of God. That God loves Pilate, that Jesus wants Pilate to be saved. But in my favorite book on the life of Jesus, The Desire of Ages, it speaks about that dream given to Pilate's wife, a revelation of what would happen, including the coming of Jesus in glory. And, you know, one translation said nightmare, might just said a dream. I don't know. It was troubling to her because this innocent man was the King of glory. But even if we didn't know the dream, I see the love of God. What else can I do, you know, to reach out in loving rescue, right? Salvation to this person.
That's right. So he not only gave the opportunity for him to witness himself, and he failed to stay a little longer, as Poirier was saying, but he also then took the time to communicate with the person who was the most important person in his life, I suppose, right? To see if maybe he would listen
to
his wife. Isn't that powerful to see the ways that God is trying to find our hearts? Right? So how do you explain then the actions of Pilate in light of his testimony and special revelation that was given to him? Like, how can we explain that he's still wouldn't hear that? Maybe, yes, Gladys.
Well, we have been talking about how Satan just blinds us and makes us deaf. And obviously in his response to the revelation he has received, in the response to the dream that his wife had, he still did not open his heart to accept Jesus for who he was seeing that he could be.
Yes, Zandilia, I see you have your hand up.
As Derek was sharing, I thought of the fact that Pilate and his wife were probably, they were Romans. But we find God revealing himself to the Romans, the Gentiles at that time, people who did not have anything to do with God, people who didn't know him, but he comes to them. Even Jesus, he was about to be a sacrifice for everybody, but God is saying, hey, listen, have nothing. He's revealing himself to show that he cares for all humanity, for everyone, not only the Jews. But in light of the question that you just asked, I wanted to say that God had already said, I have given today in front of you life or death. It's up to you to either you choose life or you choose death.
Wow.
Yes.
Wow.
Pui, I see your hand up. Would you take us to John 19, verses 1 and 16? We're going to see a little bit more there, and then maybe you can add to your...
Sure. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. John 19, verse 1. So then, Pilate took Jesus and scourged him. And verse 16. Then he delivered him to them to be crucified. Then they took Jesus and led him away. What I wanted to comment on was, Sabina, that Pilate was pressured by the crowd.
Correct.
You know, it may be easy to kind of blame him, but I believe there's also danger for us today that we too can be pressured to go along with the majority. You know, it's not fun to be different from the crowd. So one reason Pilate, while knowing that Jesus was innocent, why did he still deliver Jesus to be crucified? Well, because he, you know, he gave in to the pressure of the crowd.
That's right. He gave in to the pressure of the crowd, and he also had a role, and sometimes the pressure can even be because of a certain profession that you have. Because he had a role to play. Part of his role to play was to make sure that all parts and communities were satisfied and happy. You know, so he had to, one day he was satisfying this group, and another day, so he had to reconcile his call as a leader with the words or the witness of Jesus that was right in front of him, and it seems like he failed. Travis.
I was thinking of a song that I sang as a kid, stand up for Jesus. You know, Jesus was going to the cross, whether Pilate flogged him or not, because it was his time. But he could have took a stand for Jesus. Mm-hmm. And he chose, as was mentioned, not to take a stand because of popular opinion. Mm. And I think there's a lesson for us to learn as when we're asked to take a stand, we might not change the situation, but we can stand.
Mm-hmm. That's
we
right.
We can stand for Jesus.
Yes. Mm. So I see many hands up, and I would love to continue talking about that, but we are going to move to our next witness. Mm. And Corey, if you help us there, we are going to be looking at the witness of Thomas. Mm. Thomas, who struggled to believe that Jesus was risen from the dead. So we know already, we heard from the story of Mary and her testimony. We've seen here in the testimony also of Pilate, was a completely different person than Mary, a different background, a different response. Now let's look at Thomas, who was one of those close followers of Jesus. So if you read for us from John chapter 20, from verses 19 to 24, Corey.
Yeah, I'm reading from the New King James. Then the same day at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled, for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. So Jesus said to them again, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came.
Okay, so Corey, just stick with us a little longer here. I saw you had your hand up and you just read this text. So why do you think that Thomas was struggling to believe that Jesus was risen from the dead? What are your thoughts?
You know, I think some people just need to see things with their own hands and eyes. And there were so many doubts because he really believed Jesus was going to be a king on earth right now.
Right.
And his belief, he doubted everything that was going on. So he needed to see it himself.
Okay, thank you so much. And we are going to look a little further here. Maybe Joshua, if you read for us from John 20, 25 and 26, and we are going to be thinking, what can we learn about more about Thomas from these two verses?
All right, I'll be reading from the New King James Version, John 20, 25 through 26. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." Mm-hmm. So he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, "Peace to you."
So what can we learn about Thomas? Yes, Gladys.
I think that he is, like Corey was saying, that somebody that needs to be something tangible. Mm-hmm. They need tangible evidence before they can believe. But I just love that Jesus, even though he knew that he didn't believe, he's so loving. The love of God is so big that he reaches even beyond our unbelief and reveals himself to us.
Amen.
That's awesome. Yes,
you know, I always struggled with calling him Thomas the Doubter. I think he's a skeptic. I think, like Corey said, he may need a little more tangible evidence. Mm-hmm. But I want us to note that he's there.
Yeah,
in the upper room.
That's right. Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
8 days later, he's there. Yeah. So his heart is open.
Yeah, that's right.
And I'm so thankful what happens next, because while Jesus says, "Blessed are those who believe even though they don't see," he doesn't say, you know, "Thomas, you're a loser."
Go leave
the room.
Yeah. Right.
Yes.
No,
that I see the love of Jesus there, but I want to affirm Thomas. Even though he was struggling, he showed up. with the people of God.
Amen.
So looking into that, then maybe Jason, if you read for us, we're going to look at the way that, you know, Jesus encourages Thomas, and also how is it that Thomas finally respond to Jesus. So verses 27 to 29, if you read for us there.
It'll be my pleasure. And the Bible says, "Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here and look at my hands, and reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.'" Verse 28. "And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'"
Thank you. So first of all, how did Jesus encourage Thomas? Have any thoughts about it? Yes, Travis.
I'm just really impressed by how, by first Thomas' request, and then Jesus giving him exactly what he needs to believe. That we've been going through the study of John, and many people were asking for signs. Jesus didn't give him a sign. And here now Thomas is saying, unless I see this, I think it has to do with the condition of the heart. I think Derek's right. He wanted to believe, but he wanted evidence. And I've been in this situation with Thomas before, and God has revealed himself to me in a powerful way. Amen. When your heart is willing and receptive, God knows what you need, and he will give it and reveal himself to you.
Amen. Okay, Puya, I see so many hands up. I think we're all stirred up with that story. Yes,
I am very encouraged by this story, because I myself struggle with doubts, you know, quite a lot of time. And there are there can be two types of doubters. One group would be doubting towards faith, and one group would be doubting towards unbelief. What we see from Thomas is that, yes, he was struggling with doubts, but he was doubting towards faith. So if we are struggling with doubts today, there's a lot of encouragement from this story that Jesus doesn't condemn. Instead, the words of Jesus said, "Blessed are those who have not seen me, but believe."
Yeah. That's
just talking about us.
Yes. Amen.
So Thomas, at the same time, he was encouraged by Jesus.
Right.
So Jesus, he listens to Thomas. He comes towards Thomas' needs in that moment. But at the same time, he used Thomas' story as an object lesson, let's put this way, for all of us.
Yeah, that's right.
So we that are here, we don't have the chance right now to be looking at, oh, Jesus, can I touch it? But he's going to make sure that we know that we are more blessed than Thomas if we are able to believe without having that same experience that he had.
Amen.
So, Gladys, just to conclude this part about Thomas, what encouragement do you find in this story for your life?
Well, I feel like that man that that Jesus asked him if he believed, and he said, "I believe, but help my unbelief." You know, sometimes we have these doubts, but God finds a way to just reveal himself in a personal way to increase towards belief, like Fulia was saying, your doubts, but yes, move you closer to him. Towards believing in
Him. Amen. Isn't He loving?
Yes.
Isn't He so caring?
Yes.
That even if we are in that moment of doubt, of challenges, He is going to make sure to come towards you because He loves you. He's not trying to make it hard, right, Gladys, for us.
He's not.
He's trying to make as much as He can to attract us to Him.
Amen.
Thank you, Jesus, for that.
Amen.
Yes.
And so maybe, Leslie, if you take us to the final part of our study, we are going to be looking at the way in which John concludes his own witness, right? Because John is also a witness of all that, and he gives that a witness of many things that he saw and what he thinks of Jesus. So if you take us to John chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, please.
Okay. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. "The disciples saw Jesus do many other miracles, signs, in addition to the ones recorded in this book. But these are written so that you may continue to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing in Him, you will have life by the power of His name."
Amen.
Amen. So what testimony is he giving here, John? Yes, Travis.
I'm going to make the argument that that should be the last verse of the Bible, because I think that encapsulates all of Scripture. I think that's the reason all of Scripture was written.
Amen.
But John wanted to be sure.
Yes.
That we knew that that was the reason. Matter of fact, when I study the book of John, and I have that understanding, wow, there's a whole new revelation. You read the Bible in a different way when you know that that's why it was written.
Amen. Yeah, it seems like John's desire was that you and I would believe those things. You know, ultimately, all he wanted, and through the Holy Spirit, he was inspired, is because he knew that if we have the life of Jesus, we have eternal life. If we belong to Jesus, you know, we have eternal life. And just to conclude here, do you have a story of your own, your testimony about Jesus? If you're going to say that in short, we don't have much time, is there something that we can say here that you are inspired to share? Yes, Tandy.
How I came to the church, it was a trying time for me, but I held on to the fact that leaving my job to honor the Sabbath and being unemployed for 3 years, Jesus will honor my fidelity one day. I stood firm to the belief that I had and the conviction I had.
Amen. Thank you, Tandy. I think that each one of us here, if I start asking, we won't have time, would have a testimony to share of the many ways in which Jesus has been touching your life. And that's my invitation also for you who will be watching us, who is watching us. You know, I'm sure that Jesus has been working in your life before even you were alive. He was thinking of you when he made you and knitted you together in your mother's womb. He had a plan for you. He had a desire for your life. And that desire is that you would come to believe in him and have life.
Amen.
So just please take this invitation from Jesus. It's a gift. And not only receive the witness that we see in the Bible from Thomas or from Mary or the prophetic witness of Abraham or the witness of Tandy, Puya, Derek, but also see the witness of what the things are that Jesus will do in your life. I look forward to learn of the ways in which you are witnessing his work in you for eternity. Amen.
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 What a powerful study.
Amen.
And blessed are those who believe is not just those back then, but could we testify we are blessed because we believe.
Amen.
We believe what? We believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, we have life in his name. Thank you, Sabina, for sharing with us, and thank you for joining us. I just want to appeal to you, as Sabina has, don't let this just be information. John said, these stories are not just to entertain you, but so you can be saved forever in God's kingdom.
Amen.
Let's pray together. Father in heaven, may the testimonies of those who believed that we have shared today, including present testimony, remind us that you are not trying to hide from us, but you want to find us and save us and use us to bless others with the word of hope through you. Thank you in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Well, thanks for joining us for Hope Sabbath School. What a journey. Take what you've learned, my friend. Go out and be a blessing to those around you.
young generation of missionaries in Mongolia, a center of influence in Santiago, Chile, and mission in North America, coming up next. Welcome to Mission 360. I'm Gary Krause. Today's program is coming from the city of Santiago in Chile. This capital city is located in a valley, and you will see it surrounded by majestic mountains, the Andes and the Chilean coastal range. The country of Chile is a very urbanized country. 40 to 50% of the country's population live right here in the city. And because of its location, on any given day, you can go to the beach and you can ski in the mountains. Well, on today's program, we're going to travel to many parts of the world to see mission in practice. But first up, let's travel north to North America to see what's happening with 13 Sabbath offering projects this quarter.
I've been dancing for 2 years, and what made me start dancing? Well, it's because I was really interested and for my family. My family is like mostly all shawl dancers. Shawl dancers are representing the butterfly, so we have to be graceful and light. The stars is for my mom. She calls me her little shining stars, so that's why I have a bunch. And then there's my butterfly because it represents the dance. I have yellow in it for my crew name. My crew name's Yellow Mountain Rogue Woman. And blue because I love blue.
Shanique is a member of the Cree, one of the largest groups of First Nations in North America. In Canada alone, there are more than 200,000 members. An increasing challenge in North America is for Native youth to retain their culture. Through dance, Shanique is able to continue her tribe's legacy and express herself. She has attended the Mamaway Atascatan Native School in Alberta, Canada, since she was in the second grade. This Adventist school is located in a rural environment to allow students to focus on their school experience. This is a unique school because it specifically responds to the needs of the Native population from kindergarten through high school. By celebrating and integrating the Native culture, the school can educate in a powerful way. Students regularly attend classes in Native history and language, in addition to standard classes. They get a hands-on education that prepares them for their future.
They are really supportive. Like, say if you're behind in your grades, they would help you personally and help you, like, up your grades. So they want you to pass, not fail. They want you to succeed.
All students are given breakfast and lunch for free if they ask for it. The staff wants to ensure every student has the best opportunity to learn. The staff's caring attitude builds the students' trust and confidence in them. For some of these children, this may be the only place they feel safe and secure. At this school, students have the opportunity to talk with trained counselors about any topic.
I wanted to start dancing since I have a lot of energy, but there's that reason, and to get rid of some of my sorrows, to let them free.
When Shanique was in the third grade, her father passed away. Her father's death was difficult to deal with, and she felt alone. It was around this time that she first learned about Jesus. She began reading the Bible and found comfort in its stories.
When I was little, I felt like really by myself. So when I came here and learned about it, I was like, oh, there's actually someone here to look after me, and I'm not alone.
This transformed Shanique's life in a positive way. Teachers and staff at this school emphasize the importance of a personal relationship with Jesus. Now she spends time in God's Word each day and continues to grow closer to Him. As enrollment grows each year, there is no more room for growth in this building. Mamaway Atascatan Native School has begun construction on a dedicated high school building to facilitate current and future growth. The staff and students ask for your support through the 13 Sabbath offering this quarter. A portion of this offering will go to the school to satisfy its growing needs. Please join us in prayer as they meet a great need in this region. Thank you for giving to the 13 Sabbath offering.
I'm in a center of influence, a Life Hope Center in Santiago, Chile, and my guests are a family who have been connecting, attending classes here at the Center of Influence. So thank you so much for, muchas gracias for joining me this evening. Now, earlier you gave a little bit of your story and you said that your family was going through some challenges before you came to this center. Can you describe the situation you were facing?
Bueno, particularmente yo estaba muy afligida. Vivimos una situación muy difícil de enfrentarlo el año pasado, especialmente en salud, problemas tanto de la familia, un fallecimiento de un familiar cercano que era mi suegra, y sobre todo cuando me tocó mi hija. Cuando tocó mi hija ya ahí me golpeó muy fuerte, ahí tenía que haber un cambio en mi vida. Y no hallaba qué hacer, tenía que buscar talleres, soluciones en su salud. Y además la parte espiritual, que era muy importante encontrar un templo donde poder orar. Y estaba en esa constante, unos días antes estaba orando y ese mismo día en el caminar, cuando justo salimos, me llega un libro así como caído del cielo, yo digo, porque yo no vi a las personas, vi globos. Solo vi globos, es lo que recuerdo. Y me llegó un libro y ese libro habían talleres. Mi esposo me decía, Juan Carlos, sí, justo tiene talleres lo que estábamos buscando, lo que habíamos estado pidiendo, lo que tanto nos afligía a nosotros como familia, poder, porque estábamos viviendo también una situación económica. Yo tuve que dejar de trabajar para cuidar a mi hija y él, un familiar de mi esposo también, que estaba delicada de salud. Y ahí yo dije, en esa búsqueda, dije, tengo que ir al centro, pero no fui al tiro y mi hija me dijo, mamá, vayamos a... Entonces dije, ya vamos, porque era ese día que yo lo recibí era sábado. Fuimos el lunes y ahí encontré dos niñas fantásticas, que era una de ellas, primero la que me recepcionó, Estefanía, y nos habló de todos los talleres y nos explicó los talleres. Y ahí de a poquito entramos y le escribía a Cocina Saludable. Posteriormente, como el médico nos había dicho de que tenía ella que recibir kinesiología, la escribí a kinesiología. También parecía que todo en mi vida se estaba resolviendo. Y después de kinesiología, yo le pregunto qué era Conectados. Y ahí me explica, es un taller de la Biblia. Justamente mi esposo hace como dos semanas, una semana más o menos, me estaba diciendo, yo quisiera aprender de la Biblia, entender más allá, porque no, nosotros no tenemos tanto conocimiento, hay muchas cosas, nos faltaba el aprender más, el tener esa motivación de seguir leyendo la Biblia. Y qué mejor este centro, que cuando llegamos nos enseñó todo eso el pastor el día en que vinimos al taller de cocina, que fue el saludable, justo calzado para la salud de mi hija y de la familia en completo, porque a ella le diagnosticaron resistencia a la insulina. Entonces su alimentación ya había sido cambiada, ya la estábamos cambiando, pero no sabía cómo yo preparar ese tipo de alimentos así en la diversidad, como Javiera y Estefanía, cuando nos enseñó en ese taller el compartir, el saber, y ella también, mi hija, las dos, aprender de la comida vegana, o sea, vegetariana, saludable. Era importante y de ahí nos llevó la oración y fue cambiando. Orar, el pastor Estefan y el pastor Flores nos ayudó, y junto con las hermanas, la comunidad, esa hermandad que había, el amor al prójimo, eso es lo que yo estaba buscando, porque en conjunto ya estábamos trabajando algo así, pero no sabíamos en dónde hacerlo, cómo hacerlo, porque como familia estábamos intentando, pero aquí nos dieron el apoyo y cómo aprender a orar, que eso me gustó mucho, y desde ahí mi vida cambió. Nuestra vida cambió, hasta la de mi gato, porque mi gato estaba muy mal. y la verdad nos decían que hasta hay que pedir lo más mínimo. Antes para mí pedir era como molestar al Señor mucho, pero no, pedir hasta lo más importante y que sea su voluntad de Él. Y así fue. Y yo pedí por el gato y es increíble que resultó. Nunca me voy a olvidar, fue justo por el cumpleaños de mi esposo. Y fue un despertar para todos, fue muy lindo, maravilloso. Así que agradecida de eso.
Thank you so much, Carmen, for sharing. Carlos, can you tell me from your perspective what difference it has made for you and your family?
Bien, primero reconocer que tuvimos una respuesta muy concreta cuando llegamos a este centro, que efectivamente se vio reflejada al poco tiempo de estar participando en distintos talleres, en mis hijas, en mi esposa y yo personalmente, que estaba en la búsqueda también de la lectura de la Biblia, lo cual al poco tiempo nosotros en nuestra casa recuperamos el tiempo de la oración, por ejemplo. Nosotros nos estábamos dando espacio a cosas importantes y la oración en nuestra familia recuperó un tiempo que no habíamos perdido. Entonces eso obviamente trae mucha tranquilidad al grupo familiar y fue muy positivo en la vida sana, en la vida espiritual, en cosas que en realidad son importantes para nosotros.
Wonderful, thank you. One of the daughters, could you tell me what difference your life has, what different experience you've had now that you've come to this center?
Bueno, mi experiencia fue que conocí el cristianismo real, se vio representado en las personas del centro y mi forma de pensar de por sí cambió mucho mi actitud, mi conducta. Antes estaba sometida a filosofías o ciencias que no me llevaban a nada. Y ahora reconozco que este centro de por sí es parte de mi felicidad. Eso.
Muchas gracias. Thank you very much for sharing today. And viewers at home, these are called centers of influence for a reason, because they have an influence that reaches out into the community, sharing God's love in very practical ways. So please pray for centers of influence in large cities all around the world. We'll be right back right after this break. Welcome back to Santiago, Chile, and behind me is the National Library, which was built in 1925. Next up, we learn about mission work in the country of Mongolia. I'm standing in the Mission Museum in the headquarters of the Adventist Church here in Northern Asia, and I'm standing in front of a cabinet which has some implements from Mongolia, which is appropriate since I'm talking to Pastor Nimdawa from Mongolia, in fact from the city of Ulaanbaatar. Now, you are an ordained Seventh-day Adventist pastor, and you are only the second pastor to be ordained in Mongolia. Tell me, what's the history of the Adventist Church in Mongolia? Has it been going for decades, 100 years? What's the story?
So Mongolia is located in central of Asia.
Yes.
So population about 3.1 million. So Mongolia is a Buddhist country. But you know, Seventh-day Adventist Church is not so long history. Since 1992, one of the American couples came to Mongolia. They just started a home group and then was speed the gospel some of the Mongolian young people. Since also that time, so Seventh-day Adventist Church just started all the works until now.
Yes, so you referred to Brad and Kathy Jolly,
yes,
who were working for Adventist Frontier Missions, and as you say, they just started with a small home group,
yeah,
but now the church is growing and growing. And when I was there many years ago, it suddenly hit me what a young church it was in terms of most of the people in church were like under 25 years of age. Is that still the case?
Yeah, you know, that's right. You know, Mongolia church is really so young. So most of the people are high school and then also students. Mm-hmm. There are very few, you know, just adult people.
Yeah. Now, what are some of the challenges in Mongolia? I mean, I know the stereotypes that Mongolians like to drink a lot and they drink hard. And what are some of the challenges facing the community?
Yeah, you know, most of the challenges, there are many also drunken people. People are also used to drink vodka much. And then there are also family abuse. Mm-hmm. And then also third one is there are also unemployment. It's very high.
Right.
Yeah.
So I'm sure the vodka drinking and the abuse in the family are connected pretty closely together.
Sure.
Yeah.
Yes.
So what is the Adventist Church doing in Mongolia to help the people?
Seventh-day Adventist churches now, we have 31 churches. And then we are doing some outreach program and then also public evangelistic meetings. In a personal evangelistic meeting, personal ministry, and then also we had some also correspondence school. Yeah.
Now, Pastor, you are an administrator. You care for Adventist mission. You also help pastor a church, but you've also planted churches in Mongolia.
Yeah.
How did you become a Seventh-day Adventist?
In 1999, I just found the Bible. And then since that time also I read it, Bible, and you know, I spent time much for the Bible. After 6 months, I just know the very God. And then after that also I met with my old friend, asked him how to find the church. Because before that also I heard some voice, which is go. Second time also I heard one of the voice, which say, you just pray. I don't know what is the meaning about that. Third voice is you have to go to church. After that also I just realized that I have to go to church and I will look find the church. And then also I talked with my friend, best friend, my best friend's wife go to the church. And then I met with him, and then after he brought to the Seventh-day Adventist Church. Since 1999, also I just go to church until now, mm-hmm. Yeah.
Now, Pastor, you came from a background in another world religion, and how did your family react when you became a Christian?
Yeah, you know, just my family is very committed to the religion, but when I also went to the church, they're very uncomfortable. Saying that, they said, if you go to the church, maybe you have to leave your family and home. And then also at the beginning, my father was very angry. And then said, you have to choose. If you want to stay home, you not go to the church. If you want to go to your church, you must leave the home. That time also, I also struggled and then it was in my heart, how can I make a choice? That time for me is a very hard time, yeah.
Mm. And you obviously made your choice.
Yeah. Yes, of course, by God's grace, I made my decision to follow Jesus Christ, yeah.
And were you pushed out of your home?
After that, of course, was my parents unhappy, but that time God called me and then I just attended in Filipino 1000 missionary movement.
Okay, so you went to the Philippines and did some further training.
Yes.
Yeah. What would you say is the number one challenge that the church is facing in Mongolia?
Yeah, you know, Mongolia is, you know, now is our young people is so materialistic.
Yes.
That was also Western culture much affected to our young people. And then they are very secular now. That thing is also, it's very hard to reach, you know, people, yeah.
Right, so the influences of secularism, materialism in the West are making their impact.
Yes.
Okay. Pastor, thank you so much for sharing with us today.
Welcome, yeah.
And viewers at home, please pray for the church in Mongolia. It's young. It's already starting to feel the effects of secularism and materialism and even the forces of unbelief coming into this country again. So pray for them, pray for church members, and pray that the community may be awakened to the love of Jesus in a very practical way. Next up, we travel north to North America, where we'll see projects that will benefit from your 13 Sabbath offerings this quarter.
Second grade teacher here in Ibai at Ibai SDA School. I teach all subjects for second grade.
Her house. Go where?
Ibai is a small island in the Pacific Ocean. It's part of a chain called the Marshall Islands. More than 15,000 people live on this small piece of land, and half of the population is under the age of 18.
Ibai is very small, very populated, lots of children running around. They are very friendly. They will tell you hi, yakwe, want to touch you, want to touch your hair, give you a hug. And then also there's not that many trees, not that many flowers, just a lot of buildings because, you know, such a high population.
Ibai Seventh-day Adventist School plays an important role on the island. It educates children from preschool to grade 12. The school relies heavily on Adventist volunteers to function. Student missionaries especially come every year to fill the empty teaching positions. Alisa was a hairstylist in the United States, but she believed God wanted something else for her life. So she began praying for direction. Someone suggested that she consider volunteering her time for God's work.
I had no idea where Ibai was, but there was an available opening, so I applied and I asked God to open the door if I was supposed to go or shut it if I was not supposed to.
Since she arrived, Alisa has grown close to her students. They frequently hug her and want to spend time with her. The bond she's formed with the people on the island has motivated her to put her best effort into her job. But there have also been major challenges to living abroad. Since Ibai is an isolated island, getting fresh food here is infrequent, and healthy living can be difficult.
So some of the struggles on Ibai have been getting sick and also not getting enough nutrition, just because the food is very different here. There's not a lot of fresh produce. So my first sickness was chikungunya. It's a mosquito-borne virus. And then I got a dislocated kneecap from teaching the boys soccer. And so that was a struggle. I had to return to the U.S. When I had to return home from dislocating my kneecap, I was very angry. I felt guilty for leaving all my kids and my fellow missionaries. And I was angry at God. I blamed God for it. And I told all my family, I'm never coming back to Ibai. And then I drifted away from God a little bit. And then I prayed. I started praying, God, I need to come back to you. Tell me what to do with my life. I need my purpose. I need to know what it is. And as I prayed, God showed me that I was supposed to come back to Ibai, because in the first place, who was the one that led me to Ibai? It was God.
When Elisa's knee was better, she returned to Ibai for another year of teaching. She feels even more dedicated and closer to the students than before.
What I like about being here is being able to provide that kind of support for the children and a nurturing experience for them. And most of all is Jesus Christ, you know, telling them about Jesus and his love and showing that love to them, not just telling them, but most importantly, you know, showing it in my own life to them.
One of the biggest obstacles the school faces is maintenance. The salt concentration in the air is so high that everything deteriorates at a fast pace. Something that would normally last 20 years in other parts of the world might only last 3 years in Ibai. The staff and students are grateful for your contributions to the 13 Sabbath offerings.
Yes, most definitely the money is needed for our school. There are many renovations that are ongoing. You know, we constantly, with the salt water, it affects the building structure. And then also right now we have termites in the wood. So I think we're trying to turn the school into mostly, I think, concrete, so we don't have the termites. So yeah, there's a lot to do, and things are, yeah, they're always falling apart, just again with the weather, the salt water, and just a lot of kids, you know, maybe being hard on the school.
Please consider how you can help the EBI Seventh-day Adventist School in the Marshall Islands, as well as other schools throughout the North American division. Education has a huge impact on future generations. Thank you for supporting the mission of the Seventh-day Adventist Church.
Thanks so much for joining us on today's program, and I hope that you've enjoyed our 360 degree view of mission around the world. And we've covered a lot of territory on today's program, from Chile to North America to Mongolia, very diverse cultures and people groups and different languages, but they all have one thing in common. The people living in these territories are very special to God, and they are His children, and we have the opportunity to share His love in practical ways. And I want to thank you for your continuing support, your partnership with Adventist Mission to help this make this possible through your prayers, through your mission offerings, through your global mission donations, and through your personal involvement. As a special thank you, I'd like to send you a small free gift. It's a book written by Gina Wallin, and it is called True Believer. It's a fascinating story coming from the former Soviet Union. Well, for Adventist Mission, I'm Gary Krause, and I hope that you can join me next time right here on Mission 360.
Happy Sabbath, everyone. I would like to read 2 Corinthians 12, verse 9. Okay. And he said to me, thus saith the Lord, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Amen.
Thank you.
Good morning. Happy Sabbath. I just want to thank everyone here for joining us today for our service, and I'd also like to thank those who are watching online. Thank you for tuning in and joining our service. So for today, we have a couple of announcements, so I'd like to ask Pastor Mark first to announce.
Thank you. Good morning. Happy Sabbath. So I have a special announcement today for all the men that are here. All the men that are here, whether you are a husband, a son, a brother, a father, an uncle, a cousin, we have a special message for you, okay? Are you looking for that perfect gift to give to that special lady? Now, this might be a special lady that you're, you call wife, or it might be just a special lady that you're like, hey, you know what? I have a special friend that has been really meant a lot to me over the years, and I want to give a gift to that person, okay? Well, we have a perfect gift that, can repay her for all the hard work she's done in putting up with you. I mean, helping you out during the past. And just want to tell you about this gift. This is a good gift you could give for Thanksgiving. You could give this gift for Christmas. You could give this gift for New Year's. You could give this gift for her birthday. You could give it for Valentine's Day. And this gift is actually a weekend getaway away in Yosemite. Now, some of you here have that special lady in your life, and you're like, you know what? I would just love to give this gift, perhaps to your wife. I would love to give this gift to my wife because I love her so much. And so you're going to give this gift to your wife because you love her so much. But other ones of you, you just can't stand her. Well, you know what? You can get her out of the house for one whole week. And then when she comes back, she'll be a changed person, right? Because she's going to be refreshed spiritually, physically, and physically. They have good food. And when she comes back, you know what? She's going to gratefully thank you if you're on good terms with her. And if you weren't before, you will be afterwards, because she's just going to be so thankful for what you've given to her, okay? So what am I announcing? I am announcing the CCC Women's Ministry Retreat in 2025. Usually we stand up here and we say, okay, women, this is about you. Well, folks, this isn't just so much about the women. This is about the men as well, okay? So if any of you men would like to just discreetly just like take a little picture of this, and then you can contact Brenda and she can help you out, and then you can just put this in a card, and now all your holiday shopping is taken care of. You don't have to worry about it anymore, okay? So you'll notice up here that there are some deadlines. Actually, there aren't deadlines. There are deadlines. But anyway, we're going to tell you about the deadlines. But go ahead and consider giving this as a gift to somebody. And I'm just going to invite Brenda. She's going to come up and give us some information at this time.
So thank you so much, Pastor Mark. That was excellent. And thank you, all you men. We're going to say thank you for this gift ahead of time because we know you're going to come through. So ladies, though, mark those dates for 2025. And that was, go back one slide, Pastor Mark. So remember, March 28 to March 30. The flyers are going to be coming soon. As soon as they do, I will make sure that you get them. And remember, just like when you get that bill in the mail, here, honey, can you pay this bill? So you can do that. Share it with that special man in your life, a friend, and then you guys can work together to make this happen. Now, ladies, this message is for you only. December 7th, here at the church, we're going to have a women's ministry Christmas party. Who has been at the women's Christmas parties in the past? So anybody that has not raised their hand and you see other ladies raise their hand, ask them if they had a good time. It's a good time. You're not going to want to miss it. Now, I have four requests. One, be on time. I want to start promptly because there's so much that we want to do. Two, I need you to invite all of your girlfriends, coworkers, your neighbor, your family friends, right? Three, I need you to tell me how many are coming. I'm going to make sure the women's ministry provides the dinner and the drinks, but I need a head count to make sure there's enough food. And four, bring your favorite holiday dessert to share with others. And we're going to have a great time. And I forgot one more request, number five. It is bring a $10 wrapped gift that we will have a gift exchange. So remember, December 7, here at the church, don't be late. Bring your friends. Make sure you RSVP. Bring your favorite holiday dessert. Bring your $10 wrapped gift. And there's parking in the church parking lot. And I hope to see you there.
Our church functions for many different purposes. One of the purposes that we have is to be able to have worship like this together, come together and praise God, honor God, exalt God, bring your request to God. Another reason that we exist as a church is to help people get closer to God and make that decision. And at this time, I would like to invite Pastor Roldan to come up. Pastor Roldan has been coordinating our evangelism here in San Francisco. And you want to grab the microphone there? And as you know, a few weeks ago, we had a series of meetings here at our church where we encouraged people to just get closer to God through Bible study. Our missionaries have been working with people, and I'll turn the time over to Pastor Roldan. Also, if our deacons and deaconesses, if you could take your places for a baptism as well. Thank you.
Thank you. Pastor Mike. All right, I would like to call on Pastor, where is Pastor Glenn? Pastor Glenn came here. And also our candidate for baptism, Sister Ellen. Thank you, come here. Come here, Marilyn. Marilyn Bilara, I usually call her Ellen, you know. Ellen was working in, is working in one of the Mall of San Francisco, and Pastor Glenn met Ellen in one of the malls here in San Francisco, and from there, actually, they have a very good story to tell us, but maybe not this time. If you want to share that experience, Pastor Glenn and Ellen, one of these days or Saturdays, please share with us. It's a good thing. Pastor Glenn gave the Bible study with Ellen for many months right now. And Ellen decided to accept Jesus Christ as her personal Savior through baptism. Can we say, praise the Lord?
Amen.
Amen for that. So right now, although we have a lot of people are there in Milpitas right now because of church there invited our choir for the concert. But in spite of that, Ellen really wanted to be baptized today, and we are going to do it right now.
Are we going to accept her?
Yes. Okay, is there any motion that Ellen or Marilyn Bilara are going to be a member of this church? There is the motion there. It has been moved. Is there any second?
Second.
All in favor that Marilyn Bilara will going to be a member of this church, raise your right hand. Thank you. And those who are not favored, do the same. So it's carried. Marilyn, this will gonna be your extended church family, okay? We're gonna go to the baptism right now.
Just like to invite any children and anybody that would like to take pictures, you're welcome to come up to get front row seats. Come on over here where you'll be able to take some pictures, and we will have our baptism at this time.
Sister Ellen, because of your love for God and being ready to accept Him as your Lord and Savior, I, as a minister of the gospel, I will baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
Amen.
Right, so thank you so much for God that is leading us to find souls. And I know that the Bible mentions that there is joy in heaven for one soul that coming back to God by repentance. And for that, we end our baptism by prayer. Loving God, Heavenly Father, thank you very much for your love, for the opportunity to Sister Helen, for giving her chance to know you. And this very time, Father God, I pray to guide her, protect her, and write her name in the book of life, and use my sisters as an instrument to bring more souls to the foot of the cross, especially loving God, her family. Thank you so much for everything. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Thank you so much, Pastor Glenn. Actually, we made an action in the board that next Saturday we're going to be having again a baptism. Maribee or V, we're going to be baptized this coming Saturday or this coming Sabbath. So for those people who really wanted to be a part of this church through baptism and through profession of faith, please contact Pastor Mark and me, and we're going to arrange all those things. And thank you, and see you later.
All right, I'd like to ask for everybody to please stand for our opening hymnal. It'll be found in hymn number 462, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine, hymn number 462. Today's tithes and offerings are for the local church budget. I'd like to read our tithes and offerings memory verse, which can be found in Malachi 3:10. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see if I will not throw open the floodgates of heaven and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough for it. I'd like to ask the deacons and deaconesses to please collect the offering.
Look on this mystery, the Lord of the universe, nailed to a tree. Christ our God, spilling his holy blood, bowing in anguish. Sacred head. Sing to Jesus, Lord of our shame, Lord of our sinful hearts. He is our great Redeemer. Sing to Jesus, honor his name, sing of his faithfulness, pouring his life out unto death.
Sing for the love of
all stand, please.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for allowing us to gather together on this beautiful Sabbath morning to worship and praise you. I ask that the tithes and offerings that were collected today be used for your will and glory, Lord. This I ask, in Jesus' name we pray, amen.
Amen.
All right, you may be seated. So now I will be calling the children. It's your time now. We'll be having children's story, and that will be given to us by Nefer.
So today, my story, where we're going to talk about, it's in the you find that the story is in Genesis chapter 18 and 19. Now the story, I did shorten it, so I encourage you guys, when you guys get home, read it with your family, the whole chapter, okay? So Genesis 18 and 19, it's good. So in the Bible, we find about a man named Lot who lived in a city named Sodom. Now, the people of Sodom weren't really nice people. They weren't following God, and they were making a lot of bad choices. And Lot had an uncle named Abraham that was very faithful to God. Now, he cared about Lot, and he was worried about him living in the city. Next slide. One day, God told Abraham he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because of the people's wickedness. Abraham was very worried for Lot's family. He knew that they lived there, and so Abraham prayed and talked to God about it. Abraham said, "Lord, will you destroy the city if there were 50 good people living in it?" And God replied, "If I find 50 righteous people, I will spare the city." But Abraham thought again, because he knew how the city was. So then he thought about it, and he said, "How about 45? Then the number kept going down. He said, "How about 40? How about 30? But each time answered, "I will not destroy the city if I find 10 good people there." But unfortunately, there weren't 10 righteous people living in the city. But God remembered and heard Abraham's prayer to save Lot and his family. Go ahead, next slide. So God sent two angels to warn Lot and his family to flee. And the angel said, "Hurry, you guys have to leave. You got to flee the city. God is going to destroy it." And the angel asked, "Do not look back. Run as fast as you can and trust God's plan." Next slide, please. So Lot and his wife and their two daughters quickly left their home. They ran away. But Lot's wife couldn't help herself. She must have thought about all the things that she was going to leave behind, her friends, her belongings. And what did she do? She looked back. Next slide. So in that moment, she turned into a pillar of salt. Lot and his daughters kept running, and Lot's wife was behind, frozen like a statue of salt. So what do we learn from the story is that Abraham cared deeply for his family and prayed always for them. God listened to his prayers and saved Lot because of Abraham's faith. And number two, Lot's wife teaches us that when God asks us to leave something behind, we must trust him and not look back. When we hold on to things God wants us to leave, we can get stuck and miss out on his blessings. Now, I wanted to share something that me and Kayla did. Kayla, can you come up here? So we did a little science project just to help us remember the story. So what we did is that we put water, a cup of water, and then we did, unfortunately I couldn't do it here because it takes about a day to crystallize. So you might want to pass it around so the kids could see it. Yeah, you can pass it around. So we put water, and then you could put salt, and you leave it overnight, and it hardens. And it turns like little crystals. You can also do like a, you can also do like a coloring, and it shows really pretty pretty colors on it. He'll pass it around. So we see the shape there is the shape of a heart, right? So I want you guys, and it's crystallized. So just like the heart shape became hard, Lot's wife, her heart was hardened. Like she loved the city of Sodom. She didn't think about God. So her heart was focused on her home and the things of that she left behind. So in this story, this is what God wants us to do. He wants us to look to God's message. He wants us to keep our eyes focused on him. And I wanted to also share a really quick picture. Unfortunately, it was the last minute. And you see this little picture here. And that's what God is. He has like a little teddy bear behind. So that's what he wants. He'll give us something way better. Okay? Sorry. Okay. And that's it. Thank you.
Thank you, Nefer, for that children's story. Now we'll be blessed with a message and song by Jenny.
Shabbat Shalom, church. How many of you have gotten sick and suffered in your lives? Have you ever felt sickness striking you so bad that you lost hope and you feel like nothing will get better? I have been there. We are under the principality of Satan, who brings things that cause diseases and sufferings. But we have a healer whose mercy is from everlasting to everlasting. Upon them that fear him and his righteousness, unto children's children, his name is Jehovah. I would like to invite you to read Psalm 103, verse 2, 4, 6, 8, 11, 12, 17, which is the songs of today. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and that is a Chinese version. I believe no one have heard it, but if you have heard it, you're welcome to sing along. I will be playing violin in the beginning and sing, and then end it with violin. If we could, let's read together from verse 2. Let's read the scripture And if we could, then that's all written on the screen. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. Who forgiveth all thy iniquities, who healed all thy diseases, who redeemed thy life from destruction, who crowned thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord execute righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and plenteous in mercy. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward him that fear him. For the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him, and his righteousness unto children's children. May we all fear God and receive this blessing and healing from him.
See you.
How many of you today would like to say, bless the Lord, O my soul? Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits. God has been good to us, hasn't he? We're in the wonderful month of November. And what's special about November? Thanksgiving. It's not just one day of the month, friends. This should be the attitude of our lives. Let's not forget all of his benefits. I'd like to invite a worship team to come up, and I'd like to invite you to stand. And if any of you would like to have special prayer with our church leaders right up here at the front, perhaps you have a special prayer request or you have a special prayer of thanksgiving, go ahead and make your way up here as we sing our prayer song together. Let's sing together at this time. Now,
through your throne where grace does abound, may our lives be transformed by your love, may our souls be refreshed from above. At this moment, let people everywhere join us now.
I'd like to invite you to kneel down with us if you're able to, and let's talk to the King of the Universe. Dear God in heaven, it's so easy for us to look at our problems. It's so easy for us to look at things that disturb us down here and just get so distracted. But God, thank you so much for the reminder that we've heard today that we need to just remind ourselves not to forget all of your benefits that you've given to us. Some of us have enjoyed health, and some of us have enjoyed your guidance and encouragement as we have been sick. Some of us have enjoyed wealth, and some of us have enjoyed your blessings as we have gone through difficult times financially. But God, we are here today to say that you are an amazing God, and that you are long-suffering and patient with us. I want to thank you, dear God, for Ellen. Thank you for her decision to be baptized today. And I just pray for a special anointing of your Holy Spirit on her and on her life, that you would just continue to bless her as she draws closer to you, that you would bless her children, that you would bless her grandchildren, that you would bless her spouse, all of her family, and that you would just use her to share your love with others. But we don't just limit that prayer to Ellen, God. We just pray that for all of us. We pray that no matter if we're going through difficult times, health problems, whatever it is, that we will be a blessing to those around us. We think especially for the prayer requests, people that have unspoken requests up here in our circle, all those spoken prayer requests, God, we just pray that you would answer those prayers in your time and in your way. But also, you don't have to do it exactly like we demand. You can do it any way you'd like. I mean, you didn't save the three Hebrews for the fiery furnace. You got in the furnace with them. So I just pray that you would get into these experiences and these situations and help us as we come out the other end to just see that you are a God who is always there for us. Please speak to our hearts today in our Bible study. Help us to learn things to help our faith grow stronger. We pray that you would just bring peace on this earth, especially over in the Middle East and in Russia, Ukraine, where all there's tension is going on. God, we just pray that you would impress the leaders what to do there. And now may your will be done in our lives as it's done throughout the universe. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
I cast all my cares upon you. I lay all my burdens down at your feet. And any time, and I don't know just what to do, I will
scripture reading today will be found in Mark chapter 4, verse 25. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. That's Mark chapter 4, verse 25. For whoever has to him, more will be given, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him.
Thank you, Celine. We have a translation service here in our church that we've been using for the past few months with pretty good success. And the code for that, I'll just share that with our AV team. It's going to be A as in Alpha. Are you ready? All right. A is in Alpha. Q is in Quebec. R is in Robert. X is in X-ray. Y is in Yankee. A-Q-R-X-Y. And if you take your phone and just turn on your camera and aim it up there at the QR code, then you can go to Microsoft Translate, put in your information there. Especially, it doesn't matter your name, you can put in any name you want, but make sure you choose the language that you would like to see it in, and then you'll have a text where it'll have it in your language, so that way you'll be able to just participate more with us. We have a special blessing today. We saw the baptism earlier, and I'd just like to invite Morena and Ellen to come up. We have a gift for you, Ellen. I want to welcome you to our church family. Did you know my sister's name is Ellen? So that's a... I have two sisters by the name of Ellen. But I got something I'm supposed to give to you. My wife wasn't able to come today, and she gave me this. Here is your baptismal certificate. Now you are a bona fide member of the San Francisco Seventh-day Adventist Church. Thank you so much. God bless you.
Thank you.
And we have a little gift here for you. This is one of my favorite translations of the Bible. It has a lot of resources and helps and answers to some of those difficult questions, and I know you'll be blessed as you read it every single day.
Okay.
God bless you. Thank you so much
thank
for...
Thank you, everyone.
Oh, wait a minute. What did you say? Your grandchild asked you, why are you changing churches, and what did you say?
He was asking me this morning, why am I going to a different church? So I told him, I'm seeking for God.
Well... our goal is that you find God here.
Yeah. All right.
That's all of our goal, isn't it? We're seeking for God. And then we have some other visitors here. Manny and your beautiful wife. Welcome back. Thank you so much. It was what, a year ago you were here?
It was a year ago.
Yeah, and that was a big anniversary, right?
It was.
So now we're celebrating what, 51?
51.
51 years. All right.
Wow.
We're so fortunate that you come and you celebrate your anniversary with us. Thank you for doing that. And thank you so much for bringing your daughter and your family. We're glad you're here. Do we have any other visitors here that would like to share with us where you're from? Don't like people to feel uncomfortable where we point you out. So if you'd like to volunteer, raise your hand. Tell us where you're from. Okay. Well, welcome. Glad you're here at our church. We have a lot of our members that are gone. They are singing at another church in the San Jose area, so that means we have extra food downstairs for all of you at our potluck, so we'd love for you to stay for our fellowship meal afterwards and just get to know you better and stuff. Wanted to just share with you a little bit about our theme. We are talking about treasures from Scripture. And one of the things I find that happens a lot in our religious experience is we just kind of go through the motion. We come to church, we sing songs, we listen to the sermon, we kind of feel like we did God a favor. But actually, this book is like a treasure house. And the more you dig in the treasure house, the more treasures you're going to find. But as you find the treasures, you're going to be blessed. And that's really what our goal is here as we go through this series of treasures from Scripture. We base this off of a verse that Jesus said 2,000 years ago. Let's read this all together. All together? Jesus said to them, "Therefore, every teacher of the law who has been instructed about the kingdom of heaven is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom new treasures as well as old. Matthew 13:52. And I would love for you to just have a new mindset, a new mentality, whether you are listening to a sermon on a podcast or YouTube when you go to work, whether you are watching a video of a sermon or a Bible study, whether you're reading in the Bible or Spirit of Prophecy. You need to approach it with the mindset of, I'm looking for treasures. I'm looking for treasures. You know, over the past few weeks, I've really had a strong fascination with the history of the peninsula. For those of you that know, we live on the peninsula, so we're kind of up here at the top in San Francisco. And then my wife and I, we live down here at the bottom near San Jose, and then you have the bay right here. And the Indians, the Native Americans who lived here, were known as the Ohlone. The Ohlone were on the peninsula. And right near our house, I've uncovered, or not uncovered, but I've seen some evidence of the Ohlone. It's a large rock, and they've kind of carved out the rock to be able to make acorn meal and stuff like that. So I've just really been fascinated with the history. So I went to the library and I got some books, and I like to read these books. If you ever have trouble falling asleep, just get a book from the library and read it just before you go to sleep. It's just amazing. But one of the things that's interesting is how there's people coming to San Francisco, and the population of San Francisco was about 4,000. There was 4,000 people living down kind of in the financial district along the creek down there in these like little shanties and stuff. And then someone up in Auburn, I believe it was, found gold. And now everybody looked at the Sierras in a different way. They said that in about 3 months, the population of San Francisco went from 4,000 to 40,000. I mean, people are just flocking out here. Before, they looked at the mountains as almost like a difficult area. You get up there, you get lost. There's a lot of snow, a lot of rocks. And suddenly they changed because they says, now we look at the mountains and there's gold there, a lot of gold there. And the stories would come back about people finding, you know, gold the size of a fist, and people are just flocking out there. Well, friends, the same thing is true about the Scripture. The Scripture is not something that is hard to understand or that's antiquated or that old. The Bible is full of treasure. And every time you and I read the Bible, when we go with an open mind, with the goal of finding into treasure, we will find treasure. Last week, we talked a little bit about good and bad Christians. Good and bad Christians. We looked at the parable that Jesus gave about a room full of professed Christians, a room full of people saying, hey, I want to go to heaven. I believe in God. I want to go to heaven. And in that room, you have the good and the bad. But ultimately, the good were those who were wearing the wedding garment, and the bad were those that neglected to put on the wedding garment. They refused to wear the wedding clothes. And last week, we talked a little bit about the two robes. And this is just going to be a little bit of review, but I just want to share with you a quote from one of my favorite authors. It says in the book, The Faith I Live By, page 116. Let's read this all together, nice and loud, okay, all together. The righteousness by which we are justified is imputed. The righteousness by which we are sanctified is imparted. The first is our title to heaven, and the second is our fitness for heaven. A lot of old English big words that almost seem antiquated and out of date. But these words are not antiquated and out of date. These words are just not commonly used, and that's why we're not used to hearing them or even know what the definition is. But these words are not antiquated. These words describe a living reality that we can participate in today. So let's break this down for just a moment, okay? When you look at the Bible, particularly the New Testament, we find that two robes are mentioned, and these two robes are symbolic of what God wants to do in your life. These two robes, the first robe is, we find this connected with the story of the prodigal son. You remember the story of the prodigal son? The dad had two sons. One of them is like, Dad, I'm out of here. Adios. He takes all of his money. He goes into a distant country. He parties, parties, parties until he runs out of money. Then there's a big famine. Then he tries to get a job. He can't get a job, can't get a job, can't get a job, can't get a job. Till finally, there's somebody that's like, okay, you know what? You can go down and I'll pay you to feed my pigs. So he goes down and he's there amongst the pigs and he's like, boy, I just wish I could eat what these pigs are eating. And he was just longing to feed himself something. And then suddenly he comes to his senses and he says, you know what? My daddy's servants are treated better than I'm treated. And I'm not even a servant, I'm a son. But I've let daddy down. So I'm going to go back to daddy and I'm going to say, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired servants. He goes back to see daddy. And what does daddy say? Clean up your act, boy. You've really embarrassed me. You go back there and you live in the back 40 in a tent until I'm not so angry. Is that what daddy says? Oh no, as soon as daddy sees him coming, daddy runs out. He puts his arm around him. The son starts saying, Father, I'm not worthy to be called your son. I've sinned against heaven and against you. And the dad hushes him down and says, quick, bring a robe and put it on him. You see, this robe that the dad puts on his son is symbolic of what Christ does to us when we ask forgiveness for our sins. In fact, we find that this robe for the son is a gift. What is it? It's a gift. We find that this robe was put over his rags. The father places it over his rags. It's an instantaneous process. The father doesn't have him take a shower, clean his nails, do his hair, get a shave, take off your rags, then you get the robe. No. The robe goes on over the rags. It's instantaneous. And that's the way it is with us. Whenever you've done something wrong, you come to God, you say, Dear Jesus, please forgive me of my sins. And how long does it take him to forgive you of your sins? Instantaneous. He doesn't say, okay, Mark, here's the deal. I'm a good God. I'll forgive you of your sins in 2 months if you don't do it again for 2 months. Is that what God does? No, we confess our sins and he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. So what we see is that the father puts the robe over his son's rags. All the son has to do is simply come and ask. And this is referred to as imputed righteousness. And this imputed word is a difficult word, but I'll just tell you how to understand imputed better. Actually, we talked about this last week. Who can tell me what the key to understanding the word imputed? Put, okay? See right there? Put. Think of the word put. He puts it on his son. It's put on him. It's actually a legal word where you put something on someone's account. It's put on him. Now the second robe we talked about this last week is the wedding garment. The wedding garment is also a gift. You don't have to go and buy the wedding garment. You don't have to order it. No. The one who invites you to the wedding provides the wedding garment for you. The person must put it on. Now this is different. With the prodigal son, the father put it on him, but is there a work to do for us if we are putting on the wedding garment? Yes. The wedding garment comes. We put it in our closet. We hang it up on the hanger. That has to come off and it has to be put on us. It has to become a part of our lives. We also find that the rags have to be removed first. You see, the wedding garment is not there to cover our faults. The wedding garment is there to take the place of our faults. This is really profound because a lot of us struggle with bad things, whether it is an addiction, whether it's saying bad words or watching bad things or doing bad things. The best way to stop doing bad is to replace it by doing what is right. If all we do in this church, let's just imagine for just a moment, all of us stop doing what's bad. We would just be sitting here as little robots. God doesn't want us to stop doing what's bad. He wants us to stop doing what's bad and start doing what's right. And so what we find is that the wedding garment is supposed to take the place of the rags. And this is kind of a long process. This is known as imparted righteousness. And how do we understand the word imparted? It is to be a what? Part of our lives. The righteousness of Christ is put to our account when he forgives us of our sins. The righteousness of Christ is to become a part of our lives as well. The first robe, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to what? forgive us of our sins. The second robe, and to cleanse us from what? All unrighteousness. People refer to the first robe as a symbol of justification. And the second robe is a symbol of what? Very good, Mary. Sanctification. Sanctification. The righteousness by which we are justified is imputed. It's quick. But the righteousness by which we are sanctified is imparted. It takes time. It takes time because God is not going to take away your freedom of choice. God is not going to force you. He is going to go at your space, at your pace, at your time, and God works with us. The first one, justification, is our title to heaven. The second one, sanctification, is our fitness for heaven. You see, Jesus died to give us a title to heaven. But he also is our intercessor in the heavenly sanctuary to help us to overcome and to be changed so that we can get to heaven. Because remember, it's very easy for Jesus to prepare a place for us up in heaven. It's very hard for us to be prepared for that place up in heaven. Have you heard the saying, you can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy? Anybody heard that before? That's the story of my life. I come from Tennessee. I moved, after graduating from nursing school, I moved to Orlando, Florida, found the cheapest apartment, Ghettoville. I mean, they would be shooting outside in the middle of the day. And I just longed for the country. You can take the boy out of the country, but you can't take the country out of the boy. Well, you know what? The same applies to us. You can take the person out of the world, but it's very difficult to take the world out of the person. And that's what God wants to do in our lives. Well, today what we're going to do is we're going to be talking about perfection of character. Perfection of character. Jesus said, "Be ye therefore perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect." Is that a high calling? Yes. It almost sounds impossible, right? I've had people that'll come and they try to test me as a pastor. They're trying to decide, am I liberal or conservative? They'll say, do you believe that it's possible for us to be perfect? I'm like, are you kidding me? Jesus didn't say it might be a possibility. Jesus said, be ye therefore perfect as my Father in heaven is perfect. If Jesus asks you to do it, praise God, that's a promise you and I can do it. Because Jesus doesn't ask us to do things in our own strength. All of his promises, all of his commands are enablings. If he says to do it, then he's going to give you everything you need to do it. If I say to any of you here, I need you to go over to Hawaii for me, that means I am going to get you to the airport. I'm going to get you first class tickets. I am going to get you the rental car over there. Actually, not a rental car. I'll get you the rental Jeep. We'll take the top off. I mean, you have lodging, everything. If I ask you to do it, I am going to provide for it. If God asks us to do it, he is going to give us the power to do it. The Bible says, I can do how much? I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. So let's turn in our Bibles to the book of Mark. Some people might say this is my favorite book, but it's not. It's just a book that I was named after. Let's go to Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26. Mark chapter 4, Jesus is giving several parables. Some of the parables, or the first parable, he gives the explanation to, the parable of the sower. And then the rest of them, he just kind of goes in quick succession. And if any of you would like to learn more about the parables, there's a wonderful book called Christ's Object Lessons. We're going to be quoting from that in a few minutes. And if you would like one of the books, or have a copy for yourself, talk to Pastor Roldan right here at the back in this room right over here, and he will give you your own copy of Christ's Object Lesson. It'll cost you $450, but because it's Sabbath, we can't charge you the money for it, so we simply ask you to read it, okay? Don't get the book and take it home. Put it in the back of your car, trample all over it. If you take the book, that is your commitment to read it, okay? Let's turn in our Bibles to Mark chapter 4, verse 26. Mark chapter 4 and verse 26, it says, "And he said, the kingdom of God is as if a man should scatter seed on the ground and should sleep by night and rise by day, and the seed should sprout and grow, he himself does not know how. For the earth yields crops by itself, first the blade, then the head, after that the full grain in the head. But when the grain ripens, immediately he puts in the sickle, because the harvest has come. A person says that Jesus gave a lot of parables about sowing seed. Why was this? Because most of the people that Jesus was talking to were peasants, and they were farmers. They sowed seed. In fact, even if they were a fisherman, they would still sow seed. Even if they lived in a town, they would still go out and they would work their gardens. Pretty much everybody in the time of Christ would sow some seed. And so Jesus here says the kingdom of God is, the kingdom of heaven is like a man that goes out and he scatters seeds on the ground. And he puts the seeds in the ground and he covers them up with dirt. And then he goes and he sleeps and he wakes up and he sleeps and he wakes up. And whoa, look at that. The seeds are starting to sprout. He doesn't know how it happens. He doesn't know, but he knows it's going to happen if the seeds are good and the soil is moist and you have some warm sunshine. Before long, they start growing. And whenever the seed is like this tall and it's a little shoot, that's a perfect new little plant. Just perfect. Now, if the seed, you know, if the plant has fallen over or the plant turns yellow, that's not perfect. But if the plant is upright and growing, he would consider, yes, my garden is growing and it's perfect for this stage. But then it grows up a little bit farther, and before long he starts seeing that there's some little tassels on it and it's looking like it's about ready to like put out some fruit pretty soon, and the farmer's so happy he's going to get a crop. It's perfect at that stage. But then it grows up and it's about this tall and he has some nice wheat and it's starting to turn kind of golden. It's drying out. And he goes out and he looks and he can see, oh, look at all the wheat and the wheat and the wheat. And the farmer's so excited. It's perfect at that stage. And then the farmer harvests it and now he has seed. He has grain to feed his family throughout the year. Well, Jesus used this story of a farmer and says this is like the kingdom of heaven. Well, when Jesus says the kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about heaven where there's a large city known as the New Jerusalem. Jesus is talking about the change that happens in our hearts. One time the religious leaders came to Jesus and they said, when is the kingdom of heaven going to appear? And Jesus says, the kingdom of heaven doesn't appear there or there. The kingdom of heaven is where? Within you. So when Jesus says that this parable is about seeds that are growing and it's the kingdom of heaven, he's not talking about where God is. He's not talking about the new heavens and the new earth. He's talking about what he wants to do in our lives. So let's draw some conclusions from this, and we're going to look at 3 points today. How many points are we going to look at? And I need you to memorize these 3 points. So we're going to say them several times. The first point is that perfection, the mechanism is a what? Mystery, but the process is not. When we look at perfection, and this parable is about perfection, the mechanism might be a mystery, but the process is not. Let's go back to the verse, okay? He also said, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. And sometimes in our lives, we don't quite understand how our lives can be changed. I know some of us here have history. Some of us here have some things in our past we're not proud of. Some of us here perhaps have spent time in the criminal justice system. Some of us here have not quite gotten caught. How can God do something for me? Well, God can do something for you. I can't explain all how it works. Like it says here, the man goes and he plants his seed. though he does not know how. It's sprouting and growing, but he doesn't know how. We live in an age today where there's a lot of science. There's a lot of biology. They can tell us, well, the seed is going to do this and this and this because of the, you know, chromosomes and the DNA and all this other stuff inside. Well, you know what? I've taken a lot of schooling related to biology, and I still don't understand a lot of that. But when springtime comes and Patricia says, let's plant some tomatoes, I don't say, well, I don't quite understand the way they grow. No. I might not understand the way they grow. It might be a mystery, but the process is not. Can anybody help me here? How do you grow tomatoes? Anybody? Very good. Thank you, Lillian. You get some seeds. What do I do with the seeds? Plant them where? Scatter them on the sidewalk? Put them on the roof? What do I do with the seeds? Plant them in the soil. What kind of soil do you recommend? Garden mix from Home Depot with Miracle-Gro, right? There you go. Okay, so I put them in the soil. What am I leaving out? Good, water. You see, the process is simple. I don't understand it all, but you get good soil, water, sunlight, and pretty much if you keep the pests away, you're going to start getting some plants. This is the same way it is with us as Christians. We might not be able to understand everything about the Bible or everything about the Christian life, but we know what the process is. We know what the process is. The process is simply getting close to Jesus, having a relationship with Jesus every day, praying, reading our Bibles, and guess what? You will see a change in your life. If you don't pray and don't read your Bible, trust me, you won't see a change in your life. Patricia says, let's grow tomatoes. I get the seeds, I put them there on the counter, and I watch television all day. I look at the seeds that night. Next morning, I get up at 6 in the morning and I go to work. What's going to happen with my tomato seeds? Nothing. The process is there and the process has to be followed. So let's say this all together. When we talk about perfection, all together, nice and loud. Perfection. That wasn't nice and loud. Try it again. Perfection. The mechanism is a mystery, but the process is not. Point number two, perfection is the result of cooperating with God moment by moment. You see, people that are focused on perfection are focused on the wrong thing. Because if you want to reach perfection, you need to cooperate with God all the time. The person that is focused on having a perfect marriage will probably not have a perfect marriage. But the person who is focused on staying close to his wife, pleasing his wife, meeting all of his wife's needs, and making his wife the happiest lady in the world will have a perfect marriage. You see what's happening here? Perfection is the result of cooperating with God. What should my focus be? Cooperating with God. Because perfection is going to come as a result of that. Let me share with you a quote from that little book I talked to you about earlier, Christ's Object Lesson, okay? The parable of the seed reveals that God is at work in nature. The seed has in itself a germinating principle, a principle that God himself has implanted. Yet if left to itself, the seed would have no power to spring up. I mean, my little tomato seeds at home, it's just like a miracle in every single seed. But that miracle cannot be seen unless I do something with the seed. The quote goes on and says, man has his part to act in promoting the growth of the grain. He, the human, must prepare and enrich the soil and cast in the seed. He must till the fields. But there is a point beyond which he can accomplish nothing. No strength or wisdom of man can bring forth from the seed the living plant. Do you see this cooperation between, if you're talking about a garden, the cooperation between man and God in making fruit? And the same thing occurs with us, with our character with God. It's not enough for me to just sit there and say, God, make me perfect. God, make me perfect. All right, you work on that. No, there's a work for me to do, and there's a work for God to do. Let man put forth his efforts to the utmost limit. He must still depend upon the one who has connected the sowing and the reaping by wonderful links of his own omnipotent power. This should make you excited, because all the work is not on you. The work is on him, and we simply cooperate with him. Let's say point number two again. Perfection is the result of cooperating with God moment by moment. Paul says, "For we are laborers together with God." You are God's husbandry. Ye are God's building. Now, this is King James. Here's another translation, okay? For we are God's fellow workers. What does it mean to be a fellow worker? Same goal, partnership, working together. We don't sit back and watch God do it all, and God doesn't sit back and watch us do it all. We work together. We work together. Here's another quote for you. The plant grows by receiving that which God has provided to sustain its life. The plant sends down its roots into the earth. It drinks in the sunshine, the dew, and the rain. It receives the life-giving properties from the air. So the Christian is to grow by cooperating with the divine agencies. How do you and I grow? By, what's that C word? Cooperating with the divine agencies. Just like the plant is there, he's sending down his roots, he's drinking in the sunlight and drinking in the dew. So you and I, we cooperate with divine agencies, and that's where you see a change in your life. Feeling our helplessness, we are to improve all the opportunities granted us to gain a fuller experience. As the plant takes root in the soil, so we are to take deep root in Christ. How do we take deep root in Christ? We spend time every day with Christ. The same way I can have a relationship with my wife, spend time with her. The same way we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, spend time with him. As the plant takes root in the soil, so we are to take deep root in Christ. As the plant receives the sunshine, the dew, and the rain, we are to open our hearts to what? The Holy Spirit. Do you know how you get the Holy Spirit? Ask. That's right. It's very simple. That's how you get the Holy Spirit. I don't understand all there is to know about the Holy Spirit. I don't think I ever will. The Holy Spirit is God. I'm not. It's a mystery. But I know the process. And the process is ask. Jesus says, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask. Ask. The work is not to be done by might nor by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord of hosts. If we keep our minds stayed upon Christ, he will come unto us as the rain, as the latter and former rain unto the earth, as the Son of righteousness. He will arise upon us with healing in his wings. We shall grow as the lily. We shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. By constantly relying upon Christ as our personal Savior, we shall grow up into him in all things who is our head. Isn't that beautiful? I just think this is so neat, because we're talking today is about practical Christianity. We're talking about the method of Christianity. For those of us that perhaps have been raised Christian or raised in another denomination or raised here in the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and we've heard these things our whole life, It's time for us to put it into practice. Let's not sing about prayer, think about prayer, read about prayer, listen to sermons about prayer. Let's go home and pray. And you don't have to go home and pray for 6 hours. All you have to do is pray 15 minutes in the morning, 15 minutes in the evening. You'll see a change in your life. I remember many, many years ago when I was the associate pastor in Redwood City, there was a lady, and she was kind of going through some struggles. And she told me one day, she says, you know, I just want to tell you, she says, for the past few months, I've seen such a change in my life. I'm like, really? What happened? I'm thinking like, you know, she, you know, like, I don't know, just saw a change in her life. What is it? She says, what I do is, she says, I just set my alarm half an hour earlier every morning, and I pray for 15 minutes. I read the Bible for 15 minutes, and she says, I see a change in my life. Friends, let's not think about prayer, talk about prayer. Let's go out and pray. You might say, but I've been raised a Christian. I know all there is to know about the Bible. We are not saved based on what we have know about the Bible. We are saved because of our relationship with Jesus Christ. Our relationship with Jesus Christ comes alive as we read the Bible. Let's say number one, point number one altogether, perfection. The mechanism is a mystery, but the process is not. Point number two, sometimes you're going to make a mistake. The Holy Spirit makes you feel terrible. Thank you, God. Please forgive me for what I did and help me to do better in the future. Cooperate with Him moment by moment. The third point that we want to talk about today is perfection is not a destination. It's a continual journey with Christ. This is such an important point, especially if you've been raised a Seventh-day Adventist. Because in the Seventh-day Adventist church, there's people that talk about perfection, perfection, perfection. And it's like, you know what? You have to be perfect. I mean, Jesus says, be ye therefore perfect as my Father in heaven. So we focus as if we're going to reach that destination. And then some of us are smart enough to realize, and we look around and we're like, you know what? I have yet to see a perfect person. This is like, if I can't find any perfect people, then there's no hope for me. But remember, perfection is not a destination. Perfection is a continual journey with Jesus. Your goal is not to someday be perfect. Your goal is to stay with Jesus, and He will make you perfect. Let me explain this another way, okay? Check out this quote. The germination of the seed represents the beginning of a spiritual life, okay? I take my tomato seeds. I put them in the ground. Water gets there. The tomato seed gets bigger and bigger and bigger. And it's like, poop! A little teeny weeny shoot comes out. That's going to be the root. That's the same way it is in your spiritual life. Maybe today you're here and you're like, you know what? I'd like to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. Just like a little seed, that little thought, that desire to have a relationship with Jesus is going to grow and grow and grow and grow. Let's go back to our quote on the screen. The germination of the seed represents the beginning of spiritual life. And the development of the plant is a beautiful figure of Christian growth. Let's say that again. The development of the plant is a beautiful figure of Christian growth. Sorry, let me say that one more time. The development of the plant, the little shoot, a little bit higher, a little bit higher, a little bit higher. Ooh, we have crop. We have a grain. We have fruit. That is a beautiful figure of what? Christian growth. As in nature, so in grace. There can be no life without growth. How many of you love mowing the lawn? Oh, wait, we don't have lawns in San Francisco. Thank you, Enos. One hand went up. When I was growing up, I had to mow the lawn. I hated mowing the lawn. I mean, it just seemed like you could, in Tennessee where I grew up, on the hot, humid summer days, you could mow the lawn, and by the time you get to this side, it's already grown over here. And in my mind, I was like, wouldn't it be great to invent grass? that you mow it and it just stops growing right there. Wouldn't that be neat? No, that wouldn't be neat. Because what happens if the dog goes out and psst, that turns orange and yellow, and now that stays yellow because it doesn't grow anymore. And then someone drives across the grass, and now you have prints that never change because it stays the same way it is. I mean, yes, it might be nice for a little boy to dream about grass that never grows, but that's not the type of lawn you want to have. If you want to have a lawn that never grows, go down and buy synthetic grass. Do you know what the problem is with synthetic grass? Yes, it stays there all the time, but then it starts getting a little funny color. It's extremely hot from the sun, and it starts smelling a little bit plasticky. As in nature, so in grace, there can be no life without growth. In our Christian experience, you are either getting closer to Jesus and growing, or you are dying. It's impossible for a person to be the same year after year after year after year. There is no life without growth. If you are not growing, you are dying. Go back to the slide. As in nature, so in grace, there can be no life without growth. The plant must either grow or die. I love that line. It doesn't say the plant must either live or die. No. The plant must either grow or die. And it's the same way with us. As its growth is silent and imperceptible, but continuous, so is the development of the Christian life. At every stage of development, our life may be perfect. Yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there will be continual advancement. I want you to take out your phone, take a picture of this. You need to be reminded of this last line, okay? This last line. Look what it says. At every stage of development, our life may be what? Perfect. We have a lady here. She was just baptized today. God looks at Ellen and God says, perfect. We have Jeff over here. Jeff, how long ago were you baptized?
A year ago.
A year ago. God looks at Jeff and says, what? Perfect. Look at Pastor Roldan. Pastor Roldan, how long ago were you baptized? 32 years ago. Okay, so 31 years longer than you've been baptized. And God looks at Pastor Roland, and what does he say? Perfect. Look at that last line up there, folks. At every stage of our development, our life may be perfect. Yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there will be what? Continual advancement. Let's just say that I take a trip and I'm gone for 10 years. 10 years I come back and I'm like, hey, Ellen. And I see that Ellen is exactly the way she was today in 10 years from now. Exactly the same way. No change in her Christian experience. Would that be perfect? No. Because God has a purpose for Ellen and he wants it to be fulfilled, and there will be what? Continual advancement. Think about children. Have you ever seen a one-year-old child? Hi, oh, the cute little thing, it's just perfect. What happens in 10 years? You're like, there's something wrong there, right? At every stage of development, that child can be perfect. But if they're not advancing, they're not perfect anymore. I mean, you'll hear parents all the time, I just love them the way they are. I hope they don't grow up. You don't really mean that. 15 years from now, I just love them. They're still, I can hold them. See? Yeah, this is my 15-year-old son. Yeah, he's 7 pounds now. There's something wrong, friends. You come and look at my tomatoes. They're this tall. A month from now, they're this tall. A month from now, they're this tall. In the fall, they're this tall. Is that perfect? No. Let's look at this line one more time. At every stage of development, our life may be perfect. Yet if God's purpose for us is fulfilled, there will be what? Continual advancement. Sanctification is the work of a lifetime. Justification, the robe over the prodigal son, poof, instantaneous. But that robe that replaces our rags, that's the work of a lifetime. As our opportunities multiply, our experience will enlarge and our knowledge increase. We shall be strong to bear responsibility, and our maturity will be in proportion to our privileges. Have you learned something today? It's just beautiful, friends. God has a plan for your life. And the plan for your life is not where you stay the same way you are right now. God's plan for your life is that next week, you're better than you are today. Next month, you're better than you are today. Next year, you're better than you are today. And no, I'm not talking about richer and healthier and cuter. I'm talking about perfection of character. God wants to change your life. Point number one, perfection. Let's say it all together. Perfection. The mechanism is a mystery, but the process is not. Point number two, perfection is the result of cooperating with God moment by moment by moment by moment. You might look at that and say, well, I haven't been cooperating with God for the past couple weeks. Get back on track. Look at plants. You plant the tomato, it grows, it grows, it grows. Then it goes through a drought. I forget to water it, and it just kind of stays there. It stays there. I'm like, oh no, Pat, I forgot to water the tomatoes. I go out and I water the tomatoes, boop, 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 off it goes again. Just like with plants, you can kind of stop their growth if they're not getting what they need, so it is with our lives. But that doesn't mean we're like, oh, I forgot to read my Bible yesterday. Okay, I give up. Sorry, God, I'm sorry I let you down. No, we come back and we're like, God, I made a mistake yesterday, but let's get back on track. Point number three, perfection is not a what? Destination. It's a continual journey with Christ. I don't focus on perfection. I focus on my relationship with Jesus Christ. And I focus how I can please Jesus Christ. He gives me the Holy Spirit and says, Mark, you need to stop saying that bad word. And I don't say, will that make me perfect? No, I say, if that bad word hurts your heart, Jesus, I will do everything I can to stop saying it. Can you give me some help? And he says, here's the Holy Spirit. I say the bad word again. Would you please forgive me, Jesus? Because I know that really hurt your feelings. I know that broke your heart, dear Jesus. When I said that, I know it hurt you. Would you forgive me? And because of the power of the Holy Spirit, God gives us the power to be overcomers. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Dear Jesus, we just want to thank you for not only dying for our sins, but also giving us the power to become perfect, to become sinless, to become holy, and to be sanctified. I pray for each person here that you would just possess them with your Holy Spirit in a special way. Come into our hearts, come into their lives, and may this Sabbath be a Sabbath that we can look back on and say, I was changed. Because Christ did something amazing in my life. I might not be able to explain it, but I can definitely see it at work. We thank you, dear Jesus, for meeting us here in your sanctuary on your Sabbath. Please continue to go with us as we go to our homes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to invite our worship team to come up, and we are going to sing hymn number 12. Now, you might say to yourselves, wait a minute. We have a lot of Christmas songs we're starting to sing here at our church. Well, I didn't know this, but in America, we usually celebrate Christmas from Thanksgiving until, you know, the end of December. But I was told that in the Philippines, you celebrate Christmas in all the months that are Burr months. You guys heard this before, Burr months? So September, October, November, December. So let's stand together as we sing Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, hymn number 12.
Amen.
shared with you a Bible study for the past several minutes. Now it's your time to respond to that. I'd like to invite you to sing this song. It's a song that's actually a prayer, where we just invite God to take our hearts. Why? Because we can't even give them to Him. We're not even strong enough to do that. But all you have to do is ask God permission. Give Him permission. Please come take my heart. Let's sing this song all together.
Lord, take my heart, for I cannot give it. It's thy property. Keep me pure, for I cannot keep it. I cannot keep it for thee. Save
a beautiful song. Just want to remind you that if any of you would like to have prayer with some of our leaders, they will be in this room right back here on your left for about the next 15 minutes. Go ahead and go in there and have prayer with them, and then come downstairs. We have a wonderful fellowship meal for you downstairs. It looks like that's the dessert table, so don't go to that one first. That'll be at the end for you. And if any of you would like a copy of that little book, Christ Object Lessons, please take it, read it, spend 15 minutes every morning reading in the Bible and in a good spiritual book like that, and I guarantee you, your life will be changed. Have you been blessed today? Get on downstairs. There's a blessing for you downstairs. God bless you. We'll see you next week.
Didn't go to the park?
No, this is my week to play. But you ain't going.